Way, we do need to be remembering those who are traveling, those who may be on the roads. Pray that you'll pray that they'll have a safe trip back to us. For those of you who are visiting tonight, thank you for being here. We're glad you're here, and we hope that you'll be lifted up and that you'll be encouraged by the things that we do together tonight. Let me mention again, our Vacation Bible School begins not tomorrow, but Monday week. And we are excited about it. We are preparing for it. And everything, I believe, is falling into place. Our teachers have been working extremely hard. And I particularly love the theme this year. It is On the Road with Jesus. Again, Monday, we will be doing On the Road to Calvary, which is the road of sacrifice. On Tuesday, On the Road to Emmaus, which is the road to recognizing the resurrected Lord. Wednesday, On the Road to Damascus, the road to a changed life. Thursday, On the Road to Gaza, the road of evangelism, and Friday, On the Road to Jericho, the road of service. I might also mention that in the auditorium class, Greg Chandler is going to be with us again, and it's his intentions to be speaking to us from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I can assure you, if you've never really had a sit-down study of that book, you will really enjoy that. So for you adults who are bringing your kids, it'll be a great study here in the auditorium on the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm very excited about a lot of things that are happening right now at Oakland. Those who have responded to the gospel, those who have recently placed membership with us, we believe that you're going to be good for us, and we hope that we will be good for you. What we want to simply do is to be strong, solid Christians who are following the Bible in every way, trying to do things both as Christians and as a local church, as you read it on the pages of the Bible. And so we're glad to have you working with us here. And if there's anyone else who might like to talk with us about the work here, we would be certainly glad to do that. We simply want to be a group of people who please God in everything that we do. Good to see all of you who are here tonight. Our lesson tonight is simply entitled... Let me see if I can get this thing to work here. May have to hit the button and do it that way. Our lesson is entitled tonight, Ye Must Be Born Again. And that major message is found here in John chapter 3. And I want you to listen very closely tonight, especially if you are not a Christian. Now, I think I just lost everything together up here. Hang on just, let me see if I can figure out what might be going on here. I may have muted that. Let's see here. Okay, all right, there we go. That'll get us back on track. Somebody said one of these days somebody's going to get up and say, we're sorry, the worship service has been canceled due to technical difficulties. We're getting way too high tech, I think, sometimes, and maybe we're more dependent on this stuff than we really should be. But if you're not a Christian here tonight, we want you to listen very closely because you need to be in Christ. You need to be, as we're studying tonight, you need to be born again. So I want you to get in this study with me tonight. I want you to plow with me, and I want you to see what it is that the Lord wants us to see. We begin by reading the first two verses. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You know, the text says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And I suppose in Bible classes, there's way too much time spent on that particular thing because we feel like there must be some significance to him mentioning that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Some have said that he may have come by night because he was scared of others, what others might think. And so under the canopy of darkness, perhaps, he comes to Jesus. It may be also that the pace of the day has slowed a bit, and maybe Jesus has a little more downtime in the evenings, and maybe he's come to Jesus for that reason. One of the funniest that I ever heard offered in regard to it was by my Uncle Thomas, and he said, well, maybe he just couldn't wait till the morning. He was just so anxious to talk to the Lord, maybe he just couldn't wait till morning, and so he came to Jesus by night. The bottom line is, we just don't know why he came at night. Nicodemus was a Jew, but not only was he a Jew, he was a member, probably, of the Sanhedrin Council. We are told that he was a ruler of the Jews. And I think you need to understand that the backdrop of what Jesus has to say here, I believe, has to do with the fact that the Jews were so stuck on themselves. They were a special people, but it got to the point where they just kind of looked down their noses at Gentiles, and they really thought they had heaven wrapped up because of their physical birth. They thought that because they were born Jews that heaven was just automatically theirs because they were sons of Abraham. That's why John the Baptist, when he came on the scene and the Pharisees came to his baptism, he said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance." What he tells the Pharisees, if you're going to come to this baptism, you've got to repent like everybody else. And they sure needed to. And what he told them is that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So don't think that you've got heaven wrapped up just because you were born a child of Abraham. What Jesus is going to try to teach Nicodemus here is that it is not about your physical birth. It is not about who you were born to physically. Salvation is about being born again. It's about a spiritual change that takes place, as we said this morning, from the inside out. I want to tell you, I believe that's a lesson that is needed among some of our people today too. One of the things that aggravates me so much is you'll hear somebody say, "Well, I tell you what, I'm Church of Christ. My granddaddy was Church of Christ, my daddy and mama are Church of Christ, and I'm Church of Christ." There's two things that grate on me about that. First of all, you are not Church of Christ. That is never used of a Christian in the Bible. The church in the Bible is all of God's people. Church was never used to refer to one person. And so, first of all, you're not even scripturally on ground when you say, "I'm Church of Christ." Now, what you are is you're a Christian. Now, you may be a member of the Church of Christ, and when you become a Christian, that's exactly what Christ will add you to. He will add you to His church. But Jesus is not so much dealing with that. The real question tonight is not what your granddaddy was and not what your mom and daddy was. And we're not talking about your pedigree. We're talking about a new birth. Have you been born again? Have you been born again from the inside? If you're not a Christian tonight, I ask you, has your heart been pricked by the gospel message? Has your heart been pricked by the gospel message and your life changed and molded to Christ? That's what Christ is going to get down to talking to about here in John chapter 3. So again, it's not about your pedigree. It's about a new birth. It's about being born again. And that's where we'll spend our time tonight. I want to quickly make this point before we leave verse 2. I want you to notice what the signs did for Nicodemus. We talked about signs last week, these miracles that Jesus performed. Those things did the exact thing they were supposed to do for Nicodemus, because Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." How do you know, Nicodemus? Because nobody can do the things that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus just put two and two together. Here's a man who claims to be the Son of God. He backs it up with miracles. He couldn't do that unless he was being given power from above. He is exactly who he claims to be. We know that you are a man come from God. So I want you to see that the signs or the miracles did what they were supposed to do for Nicodemus. I'm impressed with the fact that Jesus got right to the point with Nicodemus. I don't know if Nicodemus was going to ask a question about this or whether Jesus just decided we need to talk about something else first, but he didn't even give Nicodemus a chance to ask a question. He launches right into what he wants to talk to Nicodemus about. Let's begin in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And most assuredly, Jesus said, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I'm told that many years ago, somebody wrote to Benjamin Franklin, who we all know was a great inventor. He was a great discoverer of some wonderful things. Gave his time to the study of a lot of things. And I understand that letter after letter after letter came across his desk. And finally, someone wrote to him with all of his learning and said, "Mr. Franklin, I would love for you sometime to sit down and give great study and great attention to John chapter 3 and verse 3. And I want to tell you something. A man couldn't spend his time in a better study. What could possibly be more important than this? Do we understand what Jesus said here? Jesus said here that unless, now the King James Version I think says except a man be born again. Do you know what that means? That means if and only if a man is born again, can he see the kingdom of God. Now what Jesus is teaching there is you will not go to heaven. You will not go to heaven unless you're born again. Now I want to tell you, is that serious? That is serious business indeed. Somebody asked Mark Twain one time about his understanding of the Bible. And Mark Twain's answer to that was, he said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. He said, it's the parts that I do. And this ought to cause all of us to just get our attention here. What is Jesus saying? Because he's saying that I cannot go to heaven unless I'm born again. Nicodemus doesn't get it. Nicodemus says, well, how can that happen? I mean, how can a man be born when he's old? I mean, can he go into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus is basically saying, Nicodemus, now how in the world could you think I was talking about something like that? That is not what I'm talking about. Jesus has to clarify it for him. He said, I'm talking to you about a spiritual birth. I'm talking to you about the Spirit of God that has to work to change the inner man. It is a rebirth. Again, verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I want to take just a second tonight to explain what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is saying that there are two things that are involved in being born again. It's not just water. You know, it's real easy for somebody to point to water and say, well, I've been baptized, as if that's some kind of magical thing that just does it all. And Jesus is tired of that kind of thing. I'm tired of people pointing to their birth or pointing to some physical act that they did. I want you to understand, it is water and spirit. I do believe that Jesus is talking here when he says water. I believe he's talking about baptism. Baptism is mentioned a lot in this book. We've already seen in the previous chapter that John was baptizing. In chapter 4, we're going to see that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing. And we learn from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that when the kingdom of God begins, it is still being preached. Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38 said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe Jesus is talking here about water baptism, that we must have this birth as we come forth from the waters of baptism. But I also want you to notice here that he says also involved in this is the Spirit of God. I believe he talks here of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible uses the words he and him throughout the Bible in reference to the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit uses words. The Holy Spirit uses words to convict the heart of a person. And so in the Bible, you will find that the Bible says that we are born again of the Spirit, but the Bible also says that we are born again of the Word of God. Now that tells you something. How is it that we're born of the Spirit, but yet we're born of the Word of God? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit gave this. The Holy Spirit is the one who guided men to speak this and to write this. And when we obey the message, we're obeying the message of the Holy Spirit. We need to emphasize the Holy Spirit more than we do. We need to talk about that. This is the Holy Spirit's message. And that is what Jesus is trying to say here. That a man being born again must be born again of the water and the Spirit. Let's look at a few passages here. Look at John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, did you hear what he said? The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. Jesus says, the words that I give to you are Spirit guided. And so the words of God come from the Spirit. In John 16 and verse 8, turn to John 16. Jesus, before he went back to heaven, talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says in John 16 and verse 8, when he has come. Again, you see the language of a person. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit works to convict us that I'm in sin. And he convinces me of the need to be righteous and to live my life right. And he convinces me or convicts me of a judgment to come. And I want to tell you, that weighs pretty heavy on a person. It weighs pretty heavy on a person. Jesus said the Holy Spirit works to convict us. And I want to show you one more passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23. Peter, talking about the new birth, being born again, says this. 1 Peter 1, 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, notice the Spirit's involved, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so we see then that the rebirth that Jesus is talking about is one where the Spirit of God teaches us of our sin, teaches us of our need to come to God. And when we respond to that, and when we are baptized, our new birth is truly of water and of Spirit. Not just water, but water and Spirit. I find it interesting that those two ideas come together in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And then we're going to come back and spend the rest of our time just in John 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. Concerning our salvation, it says in Titus 3 and verse 5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How did He save us? He saved us through the washing of regeneration. There's baptism. The washing of regeneration. And then He says, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, there it is again. There is a washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. Those two ideas come together again in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. That's why somebody mentioned, I think it might have been Chris, in Romans 6 and verse 4 that he read this morning. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, speaking of baptism, it says that when we are baptized, verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Just the other day I was reading from a commentator, and it's amazing to me how these commentators always try to get around baptism. And what he said was, he said, this verse is not talking about baptism when he said born of water and Spirit. He said, because baptism is about death. Baptism is about death. It's not about a birth. He missed it. He missed it. Indeed, baptism is about death. We're burying the old man. But what comes up? A new creature, created new, rising to newness of life. And that's why Peter said, as newborn babes. That's what you are when you come up from baptism. You're a newborn babe. You desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Baptism is a death. It's the death of the old man, but it is a birth of the new man. And I don't know how somebody could miss that, but he just missed it. And so Jesus teaches here that the new birth is water and Spirit. Let me tell you why that's important. Listen carefully. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it says that there are those who are going to be cast away into a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And you know what kind of death he called that? He called that the second death. The second death. And I want to tell you something. I don't have any intentions of being a part of that. Now I realize that unless Jesus comes first, I'm going to die. But I think you'd have to argue that in us being transformed from this world to the next, there's still a death of a sort, because the old body has to be done away with. But my point is that unless Jesus comes again, I'm going to die. I can't help that. One of these days, in fact, the other day I was talking about some places I'd worked before, and I said when I left Fayetteville, some of the members got together and they gave me a clock. And when I left Gardendale, some of the members got together and they gave us some money and we got an armoire. And this reminds us of Fayetteville, and that reminds us of Gardendale. And Eugene said, well, what do you want Oakland to give you? I said, I hope you give me a casket. I hope you give me a casket. And what I mean by that is I enjoy my work here. And it'd be all right with me to just die right here. And the truth about that matter is, one day, that's going to happen. I'm going to die. I have no choice in that death. But there's another death that I don't want any part of. And that is when the spirit is separated from God for all eternity. That's called the second death. Now listen carefully. Somebody once said, he who is born only once is going to die twice. You understand that? For those of you that are in the audience tonight, if you have only been born one time, and that is to your mother, if that's the only birth you ever have, you're going to die twice. You're going to die, they're going to put you in a casket, but your spirit's going to be separated from God for all eternity. And I don't say that with joy. I say that as an appeal to you to listen to me good. The person who's only born once is going to die twice. But the person who is born twice will only die once. If you are born again, the second birth, then you'll only die one time. You'll experience the death of the funeral home, but you won't experience the death of being separated from God, provided that you are faithful to God to the day you die. You see why that's important? Unless, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't get it. Somebody once said he came at night and he's still in the dark. He was still in the dark. He's trying to figure it out, and Jesus is so desperately trying to help him to get there. Now let's read verse 6 of John 3. Go back to John 3 and verse 6. John chapter 3 and verse 6. Let me give you time to get there. John chapter 3 and verse 6. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now listen to me carefully. Jesus is here explaining how it is that a person is born of the Spirit, that is, born of the Holy Spirit. You need to understand that what's happening is the Holy Spirit is trying to work upon your spirit. See, you have a spirit. You understand the real you is a spirit? The real you is a spirit. That's why when you go to a funeral home and you see some guy's body right there, the reason he lays there and doesn't move or talk or do anything is because what made him is gone. It is not the flesh that God is trying to work upon. Now, the flesh will change, but he wants to change the spirit first because the spirit is the real me. So the Spirit of God is going to work upon my spirit. And let me tell you, it works very much like the wind. How many of you have ever seen the wind? Somebody might raise their hand. No, you didn't. Well, I saw this leaf blow across you saw a leaf blow across the yard, and what that was evidence. That was evidence of the wind, but you didn't see the wind. And I think what he's saying here is that's the same way it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in people's hearts, but you don't see it. Now, you may wind up seeing the evidence of it, but you do not see the Spirit at work in a person's heart. Let me tell you how I know that. Because in all my years of preaching, I have witnessed a number of responses to the gospel. I don't think Thomas Peake would mind me mentioning this, but Thomas, the other day, I was talking to him about spiritual things, and we were talking about his obedience to the gospel. I don't remember what night it was. Let's just say it was a Tuesday night. Thomas went to his parents, and he said, I can't sleep. I'm lost. I'm in sin. I need to obey the gospel. And they called me up. We met here at the building, and we baptized Thomas into Christ. When did the Spirit of God break into Thomas's heart? You might say, well, it was when he got to the building. No, I think it was before that. Well, it was when he woke his parents up. No, I think it was before that. When was it? Well, Thomas would know. Thomas would know how it went. He even told me, you know, he said I needed to obey the gospel a little while before I did. He said, I knew what I needed to do. He said, it just bothered me and it just weighed so heavy on me. You know why? You know why? You know why it weighed so heavy on him? That's the Spirit of God. That's what that is. That is the Spirit of God taking a message that Thomas knew, and that message is going round and round and round in his heart and causing him trouble in his heart. And he didn't get any relief until he did something about it. So we saw the evidence of the Spirit's work, but we didn't see exactly when all that happened, but it was happening. And we're not talking about some kind of mystical thing. We're just talking about the Holy Spirit taking a message and keeping it on your mind and keeping it on your heart. That's the way it ought to be every single day in our lives. Nicodemus didn't get it, and Jesus was just flabbergasted. Again, his words in verse 10, Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel? And do you not know these things?" Nicodemus, how can you think that what I'm talking about here is physical? Nobody has a relationship with God on a physical level. It is our spirit that is in fellowship with God. Nicodemus, you ought to know that it's the spiritual side of a man that needs to be reborn, not the physical side. How can you be a teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, and not have gotten that? He's just amazed that somebody who's a spiritual leader doesn't understand how spiritual things work. Jesus says the spirit must be reborn. Now the flesh is going to make some changes. Mine has. Yours has. There are certain things that we don't let our flesh do. Why? Because the spirit won't let it. Our spirit will not let our flesh do certain things. Why? Because our spirit's been reborn. And so yes, there'll be a change in flesh, but you change it on the inside first. Everybody got that? Let me tell you something else. And I don't know that Jesus was trying to make this point, but I will say this. Water and new beginnings should not have been a new thing to Nicodemus. If you read your Bible, starting from the book of Genesis and going through the Old Testament, it's everywhere. Water and new beginnings. You say, well, when's the first one? Noah. Noah was in a world of wickedness. God used the water to destroy the old world. And then on the top of that water, as the water lifted Noah and his family to safety, they experienced a new beginning. That water, the water of the floods, was a dividing line between the world of sin and new life on top of the water. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, and yet they left their bondage, they crossed a body of water, and when they did, they had freedom on the other side. Water and new beginning. Naaman had leprosy. He was told to dip in the river of Jordan 7 times and he would be cleansed. There was a dividing line, and it was water between his condition and him being cleansed. Water in new beginnings was not new. Nicodemus, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? That's what Jesus was saying. And really what he was doing was he was challenging Nicodemus to think more spiritually. To think more spiritually. Jesus had to do that all the time with his disciples. He would sometimes say to them, are you still without understanding? You know, guys, how could you think I was talking about that? Come on, think spiritually. Think spiritually. He did that all the time with them, and that's what he's trying to help Nicodemus to do. You must be born again. And what he says is, Nicodemus, if you don't understand earthly things, how are you going to understand when I move on to deeper, more heavenly things? How are you going to understand? Now let's look at that. Let's look at that. Let's pick it up now in verse 13. He says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of God who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to stress, too, that Jesus says that the person here who comes to him can have eternal life. I preached on this a while back. I believe that the nature of the life that you and I have in us is eternal. I believe that when you obey the gospel, it is eternal life that is given to you. Now, you can give it away. If you don't want it, you can give it away. But the nature of the life that is given to us when we become Christians is eternal life. Do you understand that? When you became a Christian, it wasn't physical life that was given to you. When you obeyed the gospel, Jesus did not give you physical life because you're going to die. So it wasn't physical life that he gave us. Physical life ends. So what kind of life did he give you when you became a Christian? He gave you eternal life. And if you don't let go and you don't give it away, that thing leads all the way into eternity. That's why I just ran it slap off the page there. Eternal life. Are you excited about that? That you have eternal life. And if you don't let go of God, that's what you're going to have from now on. Eternal life. And I want to tell you why I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that because I hate death. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. I want to talk to you about some heavenly things here that Jesus just said that must be believed. First of all, you must believe that Jesus is from heaven. Jesus was a person before he came to earth. He would say later in John, he sent me. Jesus was a me before he was sent. He sent me. Jesus is from heaven. He came down from heaven, and he is there now. That's where he's now. He is now. And that's one of the things that we're going to have to believe. Here's another thing. He would be lifted up. Did you notice that he said in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you know what he's talking about? In Numbers 21, you remember the Israelites were out there in the wilderness and they complained against God and snakes. They were bitten by snakes, fiery serpents. And they began to die. And Moses was told that he was to take a bronze serpent, make a serpent of bronze and put it up on a pole. And the Bible says that everyone who had been bitten, when they looked at the bronze serpent, they were healed. They were healed of what had happened to them. And so, Jesus said, just like that, just like the Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. That's what they did to him. They lifted him up on a cross, and there he died for you and me. He was crucified to give us eternal life, and we must believe that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've been bitten by the serpent. You've been bitten by the serpent. The serpent is the devil. And if you don't look to the cross, if you don't come to the cross, then there will be no eternal life. And that's what Jesus helps us to see. Then this, the person who believes in Jesus and responds to the gospel will be given eternal life. John 3:16, you see it all the time at ball games. It's a great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is trying to help them to see, you're going to have to believe in me. You're going to have to come to me. You're going to have to follow me to have eternal life. And then this, those who will not believe are condemned already. In verse 28, he said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Can I say something real sober to you? If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, the Bible says you're condemned already. And if you're condemned already, what that just simply means is the verdict has already been passed. The verdict's already passed. You're condemned already. And you're just waiting for sentencing. You don't want that, do you? You need to decide tonight, I'm going to put my faith in Christ. I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to respond to his gospel tonight. And you can have eternal life. I want you to have that. I hate death. I've been to too many places where death has taken people I love. I don't like that. I hate that. I'm ready for that to be over. I'm ready to go to a place where there is no more death. You need to come to Jesus. And then I want to finish tonight with verses 19 through 21. In verse 19, he says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I want to leave you tonight with this thought. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's people who love the light, and there's people who hate the light. You ever notice sometimes you might be out in the woods or something, and you come across an old stump, or maybe something's been cut down, and you roll the thing over, and bugs just go everywhere. They don't like the light. You expose them to the light, and they just run. They run for cover. And a lot of people are like that. They don't want the light. They like to live their life in darkness. They hate the light. They won't come to the light. They run from the light. Jesus faced that kind of people in his day. Here he was, the light of the world, and yet some people did not want it. They did not want him. And that same thing happens even today. I'm pretty sure, in fact, I'm almost certain, that there's been people I tried to get to study with me, tried to get them to study the Bible with me, and they wouldn't do it. And I think I know why. Because some people, I think, are afraid of what they might see. They know that this is a book of light. And if I study that, I might see something. And if I see it, I'm going to have to change. And I don't want to change. So I just don't want to look. I don't even want to look. No, I don't want to study. They don't love the light. But on the other hand, Jesus said there are those who love the light and they come to the light, that their deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There's another person out there who loves truth. I hope all of us are that people. Do you love truth? Would you love this book even if it showed you you were wrong? That's the kind of people we need to be. We want to be right. And I want that book to show me everywhere I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, I want to change. There are people out there who are like that. I've always thought that guys who did call-in radio programs were that kind of people. You know, there's not many people who do call-in radio programs where you can ask any question you want from the Bible. There's not many people who do those. Those who do those are people who are not afraid of the light. They don't mind it if somebody calls them and challenges them or even maybe even shows them something they hadn't seen before. Good, I win. I see something I hadn't seen before. That's the kind of people we need to be. Love the light. Love the light. Don't hate the light. Let it show you wherever you're wrong. We cannot just go through life and say, well, I don't believe that way. One of the common things that people will say today is, well, let's just agree to disagree. Let's just agree to disagree. And what that says is, I don't want to look at the Bible. We can both be right. We don't have to investigate. We don't have to look. Don't be that kind of person. Be a person who doesn't mind opening the Scriptures. Are you that kind of person? If we are the Lord's people, we will love the light and live in the light. Is there anybody here tonight who needs to be born again? Is there anybody here tonight who maybe like Thomas said, you know, maybe you know, for a while now, it's just been gnawing on you. It may be that some Bible verses have been going through your head and you can't get them out of your head because you know what they mean and you know what it means you need to do. Where'd that Bible verse come from? It came from the Spirit of God. And what that means is the Spirit of God is trying to break through. The Spirit of God is trying to convict you. And if it does, you'll experience a new birth, born again, of water and spirit. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we're going to sing a song now to encourage you. We hope you'll think seriously about it. If you need to respond tonight, I'll be waiting for you right here. I'll take your hand. I'll shake your hand. I'll ask you if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Upon that confession, we'll take you and we'll baptize you tonight into Christ for the remission of your sins. Come while we stand and as we sing.